The theme that I was led to speak to you from this morning is something that all the brothers also, in some way or the other, mentioned in the course of their worship. And just before we get into what we're going to meditate upon for the next 15 to 20 minutes, please turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 65, and we'll read verse 11 to set a bit of context to this. Psalm 65 and reading verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. We'll also read Psalm 107 and verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. For give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. May the Lord bless the reading of this scripture portion. I'd like to begin with a simple question. Between the two verses that we just read from Psalm 65, 11 and Psalm 107, verse 1, what is the one common thing that you see between the two? There's one word that recurs in both verses. The goodness of God, yes. This past week, one morning, I woke up getting ready for work, and there was a song stuck in my head, and it just kept repeating and repeating. And many of you would be familiar with the song, especially the youth, because it was a camp song. It's a song called "Good Good Father" by a singer, Chris Tomlin. And the lyrics of the chorus go like this: It says, "You're a good good father. It's who you are." And as the song kept playing in my head, I was led to wonder, it's a strange way of describing someone. You know, you say someone is good when you're asked about how they are or what kind of person. You're never saying that someone is good when someone asks you who they are. You know, if someone asks me who is Armando Dias, I will not say he is a good man. I'll say he is my father. Right? It's who he is. No one asked me how is he. They said what kind of a person he is, I might say, yeah, he's a good man. But people ask me, who is he? And I'll say, he is my father. And I was thinking, when you say, who is God? It's a strange way to say that God is good. The Bible tells us God is love. But as the song kept playing in my head, I started wondering, you know, what does this mean? It says, God is good. It defines him. It is his identity. It is who he is. You know, it's not how God is. Yes, God is. Definitely you would think that God is good and this is a trait of him. But the songwriter writes it in a way to also describe it as his identity. And as I kept pondering upon that, I was led to also wonder, what do you mean by God's goodness? What does God's goodness mean? Does it mean that God is good when he provides us rain in timely manner so that the crops grow and we get the whole nation gets its food? Or does God's goodness mean that he takes us safely to work or to our schools or colleges and brings us back safely without any incident? Is God's goodness defined by the fact that every time we come on our knees and we pray and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, does that define God's goodness? What exactly does God's goodness mean? What do you mean when you say God is good? I'm sure it doesn't mean that God is just nice and he's right up there and he's a nice God and, you know, he listens to us. I'm sure there's a deeper meaning to it. The Hebrew word, the word good or goodness, appears in varied contexts in the Old and the New Testament. But the Hebrew word for it is the word tob. And the Greek word, when you see in the New Testament, it appears as the word agathos. And generally, when you do word studies between and you compare the English word against the original text, you will find there is quite a lot of difference. Not in this case. When you find the word good in the Bible, when you talk about the word goodness, when the word appears in the context that we just saw in Psalm 65 and Psalm 107, when the Bible is saying God is good or God is God's goodness endures forever, what it really means is that God is good in an absolute sense. That God is good, period. He's a wonderful God. It can be used in many ways, this word goodness, tob and agathos. It's also used in the sense when you say that a mother is nurturing a child just after delivering her. That's the word you use there, goodness. And that's the kind. And a mother takes a lot of care to nurture the child, especially when they're newborns. That's the same context is used here, that God, when you say God is good, it's a similar context where you're saying God is taking care of us, nurturing us weaning us day unto day in our spiritual walk. So in over the next few minutes, what I really want to share with you is just five or six small little ways in which I was thinking over the way God's goodness is manifested to us and the people around us. Now, this is very subjective. You can just go on and on with the list and define in so many ways how do you think God is good. There's no right or wrong. There's no theologically right way or wrong way of defining it. It is something very personal, something very subjective, something that you feel from your experience, which is also why as we go along through these five or six points, I'll share a lot of examples with you from my personal life. A lot of we look at a lot of in a fleeting glance, we look at a lot of characters in terms of examples from the Bible. And for the first one that we're going to look at, please turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It's a verse that we all know by heart, but I just want to read it once as we look into the first one. Lamentations chapter 3, we'll read verse 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'm not going to consider aspects of God's goodness from a doctrinal perspective, because then in that case, God is good because he loved the world and he gave his only begotten son that we might be saved. And that is probably the greatest goodness of God. But when we look at the next few points, we're going to consider God's goodness from a very practical perspective, from a day-to-day life perspective. And the first one that we're going to look at is the compassion of God. Now, what do you mean when you say compassion? Or in this context, as it appears in verses 22 and 23, it says, God's compassions fail not. You know, if you open the dictionary, the English dictionary, and you quickly look at the meaning of compassion, it means to have an urge to solve someone's problems because you have a deep understanding of it. An urge to help someone or to be there for someone because you have a very deep understanding and you can nearly feel the person's plight. When you read verses 22 and 23, the writer says that the Lord's compassions fail not, they are renewed every morning. You know, we live in a world where we take so many things for granted so easily. When I was little, I would very often during my vacations go to stay at my granddad's place, and he would have this habit of beginning the morning early, 5 a.m., praising, worshiping, reading a portion, and I would also join in whenever I'd be there. And when he would pray, there was one thing he would always pray. You know, he would say that, Lord, last night millions of people across the world went to sleep in this country and across the world. Many went to sleep, but also many did not wake up this morning. You have woken us up, and thank you for that. It's something we take so easily for granted. We go to sleep at night and we say, Lord, if you bring tomorrow, let XYZ come to pass and all of those things. But somewhere in our hearts, we just know that the sun will rise and God will bring another sunrise upon us, and we will also be there to see another sunrise. It is something that we just take for granted that it is going to happen. But you know, in so many cases across the world, when people go to sleep, they do not wake up. It is the reason that we wake up though, the reason that day after day we are seeing God's goodness, the reason that we are waking up day after day to God's goodness is because of his renewed compassions towards us day after day. We are worshipping a God who will show you his goodness, who will not withhold his love from you, who will not withhold his grace and mercy from you, irrespective of how beautiful a day you've had previously as a believer or how much you've been defeated as a believer. It doesn't matter how victorious your spiritual life was the preceding day or how much you failed the preceding day. If you are coming on your knees and confessing and you are having that conversation with God and you're going to sleep, count on it. And sometimes you might not do it, but count on it that irrespective of, the next day you will wake up to the Lord's renewed compassions. And you know something, he will not withhold it from you. He'll not say that yesterday you were not as good a child as you were supposed to be to me, so today you're going to get 80% of my goodness. It doesn't work that way. God gives, he gives liberally, he gives 100%, and I think from my experience in many cases, he's given 150%. What we do not deserve also we get from the Lord, because His compassions, they do not fail. They cannot fail. They are renewed every morning, day after day, because His faithfulness towards us is great. In Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says that if we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot be unfaithful to Himself. So the goodness of God, I think one way is manifested in this fact, that the Lord's compassions towards us is renewed day after day, gives us grace day after day, and His mercies towards us are renewed day after day. The second way in which I'd like to look at God's goodness through is from Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verse 31 and 32. We're going to be looking at different references for each aspect of God's goodness. So we're going to look now at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. You know, God is a God who provides. He's a provider. And very often, God provides just in the nick of time. When you look at the example of God's providence from in the Bible also, you'd go way back to the Old Testament, and you would look at God's providence, let us say, in the life of the Israelites. They were walking a wilderness walk for 40 years. They're walking a wilderness which is hot, it is beating down, it is very uncomfortable in that kind of heat around the Middle East to be wandering in a wilderness, yet for 40 years, when we read in Deuteronomy, it says that their footwear did not wear out, their clothing was as good as new, and the Lord provided food day unto day. Another thing that we take so easily for granted, that when our clothes wear out, we're going to go out and just get new clothes. When we feel hungry, we're going to have some food. Very often, good food, food that we feel like eating, food that caters to our appetite in that moment. When we pray, when we thank the Lord for the food that He's put on our table, we say, Lord, thank you for giving us this food. Bless this food. Make it nutritious to us. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thanked God for also giving you the appetite to eat that food? There have been so many times that I've been running a fever and there's delicious food. I was suffering from chicken pox 3 years ago, and mom, one day, I think mom cooked biryani or something, and the food was on the table and I couldn't eat it. I could only look at it, admire it, and long to eat it. I couldn't eat it because I didn't have an appetite. I did not have the ability to eat that food because my body was down. Very often when we eat our food, it's not just about thanking God for giving us that food and for having given us the ability to earn money to buy that food, but it's also about giving us that appetite to be able to enjoy that food. It is also a blessing from God when God is allowing us to enjoy the outcomes of our hard work in terms of what we buy, in terms of how we spend our money. And the Lord, it's a blessing from God when we are able to enjoy from what we earn. In this case, something as simple as food is not just linked to the ability to earn and have it on your table and thank God for giving it to you and say, Lord, provide for those who don't have food. But it's also thanking the Lord for giving you that appetite to be able to enjoy that food, to be able to enjoy out of what you've earned and, you know, you've put your hard work in. God's providence need not come, very often God's providence need not come in, you know, really big, fabulous ways. It can come in the most little things day unto day, sometimes three meals a day, and being able to enjoy those three meals as well. You look at the example of God's providence throughout for the Israelites. You look at also the example of David. When he was on the run from Saul for about 14 years, half of the time when he was just a young man and even a teenager, the Lord provided for David. On the go, through the caves, through the valleys, through the desert, God kept providing him and his men. Some way or the other, you keep looking at David's journey, and when, not just at that point, but also when he was on the run at latter points in his life, the Lord provided food, clothing, whatever he needed. That's one thing, God's providence. God's providence also comes very often just in the nick of time. You look at the example of Abraham. God decided to provide Abraham with a replacement for the sacrifice. God knew all along He is not going to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Nonetheless, God let him go to that point where he was tested, and in the right moment, in the 11th hour, in the nick of time, God provided Abraham with a sacrifice. You look at Israel going to cross the Red Sea. God knew his plan all along. He knew that he's going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, bring them to the Red Sea, and he's going to have the world's most powerful army of that time chase them down. God also knew he's going to part the Red Sea for these people to walk through, and also the same sea to swallow the people who are behind them. God could have told Moses, God could have given him a blueprint that you're going to be leading these people, but don't panic, I'm going to help you out of it. But God didn't do that. God allowed them to go to that point, go to the edge of the cliff, and then in the nick of time, God provided. And that is also the case with us very often. And it's a good thing that God does it, because human nature is such that no matter how much you receive, you tend to forget, gratitude tends to die, and we need to be reminded constantly. And God's providence that comes to us very often in the nick of time, it could be in the form of timely help or timely providence or in any way, it shows God's goodness when he provides us in the nick of time to remind us that there is a need to be grateful to him for his goodness. And then there are times when God also refrains from providing. And that links back to the second part of verse 32 that we are reading, where Jesus says that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows. Even before we say it, God knows what we need and exactly how much we need. Nonetheless, there are times when God withholds from giving it to us. And the reason is because there is always a greater plan, a better plan in place. You look at the life of Joseph. It's a really harsh position to be in for him. His youngest brother, he's been sold off by, instead of being protected, he has been sold off by his older brothers. God could have delivered him at any point. He was in jail. God could have delivered him at that point. But the Lord let him go through that. God did not provide him with deliverance at that point. Because if God provided Joseph with deliverance, he would not rise to become the prime minister in that foreign land. God had a bigger plan in store for him, a much better. I'm sure that through those trying times, Joseph might have so often wondered that why the Lord has allowed him to be in this position. Because he was a godly boy. He had faith in the Lord and his deliverance. He would have wondered so often, so frustrated, so despaired, that why has he been put in this position? But the Lord did not provide him with help. The Lord did not provide him with timely help in the nick of time either. God let him go through a process because there was something much bigger in store for him. I look back and I have an example that I was just thinking upon the other day as I was meditating on this, although it seems very small now. Way back when I was in school, I always dreamt of being a house leader, you know, because the fact that you wear that fancy sash and you strut around school used to really fascinate me. It's a lot of responsibility. So I always dreamt that, you know, since I was in the fifth standard, I always dreamed that when I get to the eighth standard, I want to be a house leader, maybe greenhouse, blue house, whatever house. And 3 years I harbored that aspiration of wanting to be a house leader. And it was a process of elections on a select day. So on the day of the elections, when I was in the 8th standard, one day prior, I came down with a really bad cold. I couldn't make it to school the next day. The elections happened. I stayed out of it. I lost my opportunity that year. And I was so distressed and so despaired. Now in hindsight, it seems like something really that didn't matter. But at that point in time, it means the world to you. And I was so despaired, wondering why not? Why did I have to get a cold off all the days just on that particular day? And my mom told me that God definitely has something in store for you. We don't know what it is, but there's something in store for you. 1 year later, I got appointed as the head boy of the school. And the thing was, if I had to be appointed a leader in the 8th standard, I wouldn't have made it to head boy, because the rule is you're not allowed to repeat it. But the point being that even in that little small way at that point in time, when I was so distressed that the Lord didn't allow me to, you know, be there at that point in time to get selected as a house leader or whatever it is, he had something far bigger in store. It came a year later. It came after a lot of questioning and wondering, but it came. And that's how God just operates with each one of us. He provides in the nick of time. And sometimes in his goodness, he withholds from providing because he wants to give us something much better. Just like the Lord Jesus says, the Lord knows everything that we need. And he will never fall short of giving us what we require. But sometimes you've got to just trust in him. The third aspect of God's goodness that I'd like to look at with you is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And again, this is a very common verse that we all know by heart. 2 Corinthians, read chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Also, can we read Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you." You know, God provides, and very often in the nick of time, and sometimes he might provide it a bit later, and sometimes God will just not provide. He will withhold for his sovereign and divine reasons, but when he withholds, he does make sure to do one thing. He provides grace, and his goodness is then manifested in his grace. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the context in which Paul writes this verse. It is believed that Paul was suffering from an illness. We do not know what it is. Many believe that it could have been malaria that he was suffering from, and then, but this is nonetheless all what historians say. All that we know for sure is that Paul was suffering from an illness that he prayed for healing for, and the Lord didn't heal him, but the Lord instead said that "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then when you read Isaiah 43 verse 2, the Lord is saying, and you note very carefully what the Lord is saying, he doesn't say, "If you pass through the waters, I will be with you." He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." He's assuring you that there will be a point in your life when you will pass through the waters. And when you do, and when I allow you to do that, I will be with you. The Lord's sure shot assurance that if he's not providing you with deliverance, he's providing you with grace to deal with something. What are you fighting today? Is it an illness that you can't really manage? Is it, are you struggling at school or college to understand a subject that is too hard? Are you struggling at the workplace with a certain aspect of your work that you're not able to manage? What is it that are you suffering from? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how small to how big. The Lord is sure shot going to provide grace to deal with it. He has promised that, because he says, "When you pass through the waters," then comes the better part, "I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. Or even when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor the flames scorch you." The Lord assures you that the Christian life is just all about that. You're going through trials and temptations and a lot of tribulation and a lot of uncomfortable situations. You're going through a series of issues. That's all part of the Christian life. It's not a bed of roses. But when you go through that, the Lord says, "I will surely give you the grace to deal with it." And that grace, the Lord promises enough. The Lord has promised, you can rest on it. Be sure, go to sleep. It's going to work. His grace is sufficient. I remember when Dad met with his accident in late 2013, Mom and I was just perplexed, wondering, what are we going to do now? How are we going to manage? Because Dad's not going to be going to work for a couple of months. Then there's the added pressure of him being immobile, of him not being able to walk. All these things were just flooding us. And then now, 5 years later, when we look back, we realize that God's grace just pulled us through. We do not know how did we pass through that and when did we pass through that. Through the help of the believers, people calling, comforting, the Lord speaking from his word, and our faith and prayers and all of it, God's grace pulled us through. And I'm sure that you will have examples just like these, probably of greater intensities, where you've been in positions which were hard, but the Lord pulled you through. His grace is sufficient, and that's a promise. Another aspect that of God's goodness, Matthew 5 verse 45. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." This is not from not looking at it from a believer's or a Christian's perspective. We're just looking at it from a general perspective, that there is this God in heaven who owns all of the earth and everything outside the earth. And he is capable of providing and not providing. And he has the power to give and withhold. And yet, in spite of looking down on a world which he's created, which is filled with evil and filled with perverseness and filled with everything that is against what he stands for, every single day he makes the sun rise on the good and the bad, and he makes and sends down the rain on the good and the bad, the just, the unjust. The Lord, if he wants, can very well arrange for a system, I'm sure, where the believers or the Christians or people who believe in him will reap a little extra out of the sun that shines or the rain that falls and the crop that grows out of it. And then the people who do not believe might maybe be put through a little more. But God doesn't do that. He's a just and impartial and a giving God. God gives impartially. So he allows the sun to shine just as brightly on the good as well as the bad. And he allows the rain to come down just as good, just in equal proportions on the good as much as on the bad. And then of the fruits that come out of the sunshine and the rain and all of it, God allows everyone to eat of it in equal measure. Because he's just so good and so giving that God will just give bountifully. The fifth aspect that I'd like to look at was of God's goodness is from Psalm 121. And we'll read select verses from there. And it's about how God is a protector and how his goodness is manifested towards us day unto day through his protection. Reading Psalm 121, and we'll read verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. And also we'll read verses 5 to 7 from the same psalm. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. You know, once again, whenever my grandfather had this habit of reading this psalm a lot, especially before someone from the family is leaving on vacation or going away from home for a while. And he would read this psalm about how the Lord is the keeper and the protector. Couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to attend an event with Rakesh Marya, who was the ex-Mumbai Police Commissioner and ATS Chief. And being a very high-profile personality, what they've done is, even after his retirement, he roams it at any point in time for any public event. He's roaming with four bodyguards around him with things that I think look like machine guns. And they're very fearsome. So at the event, Mr. Marya was sitting on stage where he had four bodyguards around him. And they were scrutinizing every person who came within a vicinity of 10 feet of the man. So someone from behind Mr. Marya requested for a pen. And they looked at me and indicated they wanted a pen. So I took the pen and started walking towards that volunteer who was behind him. And as I started walking, two guards on the right slowly turned towards me with their guns, a hand on the gun, just looking at me inside out. And that unsettled me a lot. So instead of going straight, I then took a detour and went like this, and I tried to be as still as I could, keep my hands where they could see it, went, gave the pen, and backed away quickly. See, what that did was the security around him was so tight. It was just four guys. They didn't even point the gun at me. They just had their hand on the gun and turned towards me. And that unsettled me, and it veered me off to the side, and I took a completely different route, did my job, and got away. And I was sharing this with Mom the other day, saying, you know, this is what happened. And she said, did you realize that the angel of the Lord also is, the angels of the Lord are around us day unto day. We are not even aware because we don't see them. But for every person, every believer, every chosen person, the Lord has angels, like we read earlier this morning in Psalm 34 verse 7. It encamps around them. And you know, the word encamp means it's not just stationary. It means where you go, they will go. We often say the Israelites camped from one place to another and the Lord was with them. Where the Lord was, the Israelites were. And where the Israelites were, the Lord was. And the angel of the Lord encamps, protects you. The Lord has a hedge around his chosen people. And could you imagine, I can only think of the evil that comes against us day after day that keeps coming at us. But because I'm sure of the angels of the Lord that are around us, that evil just veers away like I did from Mr. Marya. Because you just do not dare to mess. If you do not dare to mess with human people with guns, how much more will you not dare to mess with the appointed angels of the Lord, designated for you, kept there to protect you in all your goings out and comings in. It doesn't matter if you get down, go down across the street to buy your bread, or you're leaving the country and going abroad for something. The Lord is making sure that his people are protected from the blast. I'm sure from the blasts of 93, from the train blast of 2006, of 2008, we hear of so many stories, believers, so many stories of talking about how they narrowly missed getting caught in the crossfire. And it's not by chance, it's because the Lord's angels protected them, took them away in time from the situation, or adjusted their paths that day. And not just that day, even in our daily lives, when you travel in the Mumbai trains, it's really bad. You really need God's protection to travel there, especially if you're in a Virar train. So God's protection is there upon us throughout. He protects, and His goodness is manifested through the way He takes care of His people. You remember in the beginning, I mentioned how the word word goodness that appears is more like the way a mother takes care of a newborn baby. That's the way God looks at us. He takes us in His hands and He keeps us like this. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Even if Satan wants to do something to us, he needs God's permission for that. Case in point is Job. Satan had to go and present himself, make a very big case to God, and then only God in His sovereign will allowed that to happen. Satan nor his demons cannot touch you without the permission of God, because that's the kind of stronghold grip that He has around us. We look at the final point of the way God's goodness is manifested, and for lack of time, I'm not going to read the passage, but I want to take your attention to Job chapters 38 and 39. And throughout those chapters, when you read those chapters, after a long discourse from Job and his friends, chapter 38 is where God begins to speak. I'll give you a gist of the verses since we don't have time to read it. But essentially, when you're reading verses 38 and 39, God begins speaking. And I feel that this is probably one of the best passages in the Bible that describes the might and power of God through God's own words. Not even going to Revelation 4 and 5, where God's sovereignty and his royalty is established there. You simply look at chapters 38 and 39, and whenever I read these two chapters, by the end of it, I'm just left dazzled. I'm just left dazzled by the glory of God. When you look at the way, when you look at through verses 7 to 11, where the Lord is describing how the morning stars shout to Him for glory, or how the sea is, the Lord has fixed a limit for it, the clouds and the way He's designed the universe. Or when you still go later down to verses maybe 25 to 30, you're there looking at a portion where the Lord is talking about how He set a limit. He set a path for the lightning, the rain, the water, the frost in heaven, the snow, all of that. And then when you still go down to verses, say, 34 to 36, he's talking about His might and power when He just commands the lightning and it strikes the clouds and all of it. And then you go to chapter 39, verses 19 to 25. It's a beautiful description of a horse. But you look at how gloriously and majestically the Lord describes a horse, the strength of the horse, the build of a horse, the way its nature is. All of that. And God is essentially through this, what He's saying is that I in my sovereign will have designed everything in nature with a specific purpose, and I have control over it. The Bible says that the Lord has control, the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. The 1,000 hills below them also are the Lord's. The earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. And then you go out of the earth and everything else also is the Lord's. So the point that I'm driving towards now, towards God's goodness, is that when you look at a God this sovereign and this mighty and this powerful, I don't know how you feel about it, but it humbles me then when I read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Can we turn to Hebrews chapter 4? When we'll read verses 14 to 16. And please keep in mind as you read these verses about this sovereign mighty God that we just looked at from Job. It's the same God that the writer is talking about here, saying that seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The President of India is a mighty man and a man in power, and he at best only knows what's happening with his family and his cabinet and a few state ministers here and there, and the rest he reads through the news. That's the highest that I can think of in human terms, if you have to consider hierarchy and all of that. That man up there does not know what's happening in his own country. But then you have a God higher up there who has a control over everything. And yet the writer in Hebrews says that same God is someone who understands our weaknesses, who not just understands but sympathizes with our weaknesses, and also has experienced what we've experienced. As it says, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. There is no need for God to take an interest in our lives the way He does. Like David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God need not be mindful. He did his saving work on the cross of Calvary. He could have left it to mankind to believe now. If you believe, great, you're saved. Worship the Lord. Thank him. He could leave it at that, but God doesn't do that. Now he takes a deeper interest in us. That same God who is holding the universe in his hands is a God who is residing inside you and me. Who is there, and because he is inside you and me, and because he's passed through as a human whatever we are going through, he sympathizes with us. So at the end of the day, when we come before the Lord and when we pray that, Lord, I forgive me for I've been in this and that situation and I've committed this and that sin, he's not there saying that you do not deserve to be my child anymore, you are banished. He's saying that I understand your weakness and I sympathize with you because I know how you might feel as a human, and I forgive you for it through the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who is high up there, yet a God who sympathizes and empathizes and understands and forgives us our weaknesses. I think that God's goodness is manifested in this. God's goodness is manifested in the fact that he is a great and mighty God, yet he understands every point in which we fail as humans. But then we've looked at 6 points of God's goodness: his compassions, his grace, we've looked at his mercies, we've looked at his providence, we've looked at his understanding of us. But then the question that I want to leave you, and the thought that I want to leave you for with this week, is what is the end outcome of it? Where do you go from there? Does the Bible outline God's goodness for us just because we should get that feel-good factor and then say, thank you, Lord, for being so good, and thank you for the food you give us and all of it? I think not. My personal view, I don't have a verse to back this up, but my personal understanding of the outcome of this is that the Bible outlines God's goodness in various ways so that we, as we go through the week and days and years and months that come in our life, we can grow into the likeness of the Lord, be more transformed into his likeness, and be less conformed to the world. Because the more you understand God's goodness and who he is — he's a good, good father — but the more we understand who he is, the quicker we'll be able to transform into the likeness of Christ by the grace of God. May God bless his words to our hearts.